Good evening. We certainly are thankful that you all are here. I am thankful that I have been asked to come, and I want you to know that I do not take that lightly, that invitation. And I hope and pray that throughout this week that we can learn things together and study things together. It is set up as a Bible class, and I don't have a lot, to be honest, I don't have a lot of stopping points and questions to ask you, throughout the week. And there is a lot of information that I want to get through, but I don't want to discourage you from making comments if you have them. And there will be times that I probably will stop and ask. But if you have a comment, please feel free to get my attention and make that comment, because we want as much of your input as well. And if you have a question, I don't know that I'll have the answer, but Brian's here. I'll tell him to look it up and tell you about it later if he doesn't know the answer. So again, I appreciate the opportunity to be here and to present this series of lessons. As I mentioned last night, tonight and tomorrow night are going to be a little bit different than probably normal Bible studies. There's a few things outside of Scripture that we'll look at throughout these first two lessons. And so I encourage you to look forward to those things. There are questions in there that if you want to fill in the blanks, I tried to make sure I put all the Scriptures in there. So some of them we may go through fairly quickly. So if you want to get a little bit ahead of me, just look at the next Scripture that's on that page, and that should be the next one. I won't promise that something won't take me somewhere else, but that should be the next verse that I come up to if you want to try to get ahead a little bit. As I also mentioned last night, including last night's lesson, it's about a series of 12 lessons that I've crammed into three. And in actuality, last night was a standalone lesson, so I've actually crammed 11 lessons into two. And so there's a lot of information and a lot of things that I'll skip, but I'll try to tell you about as we go through the lessons in the next, especially, two nights. I also want to draw to your attention that I'm not that smart. There's a lot of things in here that I had a lot of help with, especially tomorrow nights. And I'm sure you've heard the name Josh Gertler. He did a workbook on unraveling evolution, and I spoke with Josh, and he passed along some more information to me. When I was putting these lessons together about 3 years ago, there's a man, member of the church down and around Tennessee. His name is Jeff Miller. He's a PhD, and he wrote an excellent book about science versus evolution. And I used that as well as some other professing Christians who maybe aren't members of the Church of Christ, but other professing Christians that have done a lot of work in these areas. So Mike Snavely, Ken Ham, just to name a couple. Walter Brown, Dr. Walter Brown is another good one. And Andrew Snelling, who's an excellent speaker as well, and does a lot of things with radiometric dating, which again we won't dive deep into because of time constraints, but just know that there's a lot of information out there about these things that we'll talk about over the next two nights. So let's take a look at in the beginning. One of the things that's not on the first verse that I'm going to use is not on the sheet, but in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, and I'll ask maybe this one question to start with. What does Deuteronomy 29 and 29 say? We sometimes use it as a filing cabinet. The secret things belong to God. We sometimes use Deuteronomy 29:29 as a filing cabinet for things that we don't already know, right? We say, well, we don't already know that, so let's file it under Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God. But what we forget to do sometimes is read the rest of that verse. Because interestingly enough, it says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. We sometimes forget that part of it. That yes, the secret things belong to God, but there's a lot of things that God has revealed to us. And again, we're going to look at some of those things tonight. It's interesting that I've heard people say, I wish God would speak to us in other ways. I wish that God would speak to us in other ways other than His Word. And I'm here to tell you tonight, the Lord is screaming at you that He exists. Even when you just walk outside and look around, He is screaming to you, I exist. He does speak to us in that way and through His creation. And we need to be paying a little bit more attention to it. So what I want to do to start is I just want to look at this chart. And it's going to walk us through what we're going to be talking about all of this week. And we're going to begin with the first two nights in looking at the patriarchal age. And if you look at the expanse of time, I guess, it really goes until the children of Israel cross the Red Sea and Moses gets the law. And so there's a lot of time here, about 2,500 years, again, if you're using biblical chronology, and there's a possibility that there are a few missing years in there that could be, but we're not talking about billions of years. We're talking less than 100 years that probably could be missing and adjusted either more or less in this 2,500 years. And so the first 2,500 years, God spoke to the fathers of most of the family people. It was a family religion. Yes, there were animal sacrifices, and typically, the father would be responsible for those sacrifices, and there was really no written law. But there's a lot we can learn throughout that period of time as far as you know, what God wants us to know and who God is. Then we'll look at the following two nights. So tonight and tomorrow night, we'll spend on the patriarchal age. Then the next two nights, Wednesday and Thursday night, we'll spend looking at the Mosaical age, which went from getting the law all the way to the death of Jesus on the cross. And so there's a lot of time in there that we're going to look at. And again, about 1,500 years, close to 1,500 years, that time span runs. And then we'll look at the Christian age, which runs from the death of Christ all the way to today. So in these 5 days, we're going to start from in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we're going to run all the way to today. Well, I guess it would be Friday if we're looking at it in the future, right? So all the way till present time in these 5 days. And I hope it will be beneficial to you throughout this week. So again, the patriarchal age, Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday, we'll look at the Mosaical law. And then Friday, we'll take a look at what we call the Christian dispensation or the Christian age. Here's something that I don't want you to forget throughout all of this. We're looking at three distinct ages or dispensations or periods of time. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." So God is telling, through the pen of Malachi, He's telling the children of Israel, the reason that you're not dead is that I don't change. I still love you. That was the point that He was trying to make through the pen of Malachi. I still love you. I don't change. And so we need to remember that, right? And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. So here's the question. Then why all of the new beginnings? You know, why do we have to go through these five new beginnings if God and Jesus Christ, His Son, never change? Well, I want to look into that this week. In Proverbs chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." God has a plan. And there's a reason that we have these three distinct periods of time. And throughout the week, I want to look at the reasons why we have these new beginnings if God doesn't change. And we'll find that as Jesus begins His ministry, a lot of what Jesus does is really try to go back to what God's original plan was, because the children of Israel had skewed it a good bit throughout their lives. And so Jesus is trying to bring them back to the original. Tonight we're going to start at the beginning with creation. What's important about creation? You know, we're going to talk about, did God create the world in 6 literal days, or did He do it in ages of time? What does it matter? Does it really matter how God did it? And I'll simply say yes, because He tells us that it is. That this is how He did it. Could God have used time? Could God have used evolution to create the world if He wanted to? Absolutely. So what we're not talking about is, we're not talking about God's ability to do something. God could have chosen any way that He wanted to. And as Brian mentioned, God spoke this world into existence. Let there be light. What happened? There was light. Let me ask you a question. Was there a sun yet? Were there stars yet? Was there a moon yet? But was there light? Isn't that amazing? That our God spoke that into existence? And He didn't need anything there to... He was the light. And so, yes, in a sense, it matters whether or not God created the world in 6 literal days or He used ages of times, because He tells us through His Word how He did that. Let me set up some things for a little bit here. We're going to talk a little bit more, and we talked a little bit about it last night, but I wanted to come back to it to really get the importance of why we're talking about this tonight. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." We're told to test everything. You check everything to make sure that it comes from God. And we may say, well, how are we going to know? How are we going to know whether this is from God or whether it's not? And He's going to say, you're going to know because they're going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ when they do. If they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you're okay. If they don't, if it's not confessing, if it's not under the authority of Jesus Christ, it is not coming from God. But let me just tell you that there's a lot of things that evolution and Jesus Christ do not have in common. It is not from God. It does not come from God, and this is the reason why. There was a study in a Gallup poll, and I'll show it to you in just a moment. But it ran from 1982, and the first stopping, so it ran from 1982 to 2012. This Gallup poll, that's a long period of time for a poll to run. And then they continued that poll from 2012 until the present. And there's some interesting things in this poll. Here's what the study examined. And again, they're just talking to a lot of people about these three things. Here's the three categories. And there was about a 5% difference of people that wouldn't answer. Okay, that just decided they didn't want to answer this question that they were being asked. So one category is, God created the world in its present form in 6 days. That's the creation view. God created the world in its present, just as we see it today, didn't need eons of times and all that. That created it in its present form, and He did it in 6 literal days. Okay, so that's one group. The second group is people that believe that God guided the world through what we know through science as evolution. Billions of years, right? Most accounts somewhere between 4.6 billion and somewhere around 13 billion years old, depending on the scientists that you ask. That's a long time. Okay, that's what they believe. And so this group of people believe that the earth is that old, billions of years old, but God created it and guided it through the process known as evolution. And then the third group is evolutionists or atheists that do not believe in God at all. that we don't need God to explain why we're here and how we're here. That we got here just through the natural course, the natural process of time. So those are the three groups that we're looking at. Now I want you to look at the poll, and I hope that you're able to see it, but I'll try to explain it as best I can. Am I allowed to get up here, Brian? All right, so the original poll, the Gallup poll, ran from 1982. Okay, so you see people that believed in the 6 days of creation at 44%. Okay, and it's going to hold steady through most of the time up here. The variation that you're going to see is between the next two. These theistic evolutionists that believe that, yes, evolution is part of the plan, but it's part of God's plan. And these people that do not believe in God at all. Okay, you're going to see something interesting. So 1982 is where we start here. The first ending of the poll is in 2012, and here's the numbers. 46, so there's a jump of 2%. Here's the interesting thing that they found. 38% here, 32% here. At the exact rate that this went down, right, theistic evolutionist, it's the exact rate that evolution went up, 6%. So this middle one goes 6% down. This one goes 6% up in that same time period, right, without the top number changing much at all. And so what they concluded from that is that these people in this group are jumping to this group. So people that believe that God guided this world through evolution are now atheists. 6% doesn't seem like a lot until you understand that that's about 9 million people. Oh, that is a lot. Now, continuing on, we're going to see something else happening here. So at 46% in 2012, there is a steady decline. And so now, here, this is rising a little bit. So now these people are now jumping here. So now we have people that used to believe in creation in 6 days. They're jumping now from God created the world in 6 days to, okay, maybe God guided through evolution. What do you think is happening next? You see how this number is steadily going up? They're jumping now from here to here, and then from here to here. It's dangerous. It is a dangerous thing to be in that middle group. And I want you to understand that that's who these lessons are for. I'm not, if there's an atheist here tonight, more than likely I'm not going to convince you tonight. I'm just not. I'm not that good. I may not convince anybody of anything, right? So I'm not going to convince you. What we're looking for, and it's not that we're not trying to get atheists to believe in God. That's not my point. Just more than likely you're not going to get them. What our goal is to look at those people who believe that God guided this world through evolution and say, it's not adding up to Scripture. We need to believe what God told us. Very few are going to skip from one to the other. They're not going to skip that middle thing. They're going to go from either one down, you know, to the next line before they drop to the bottom. Or they're going to go from the bottom and say, okay, I still believe in evolution, but I can understand they're not going to jump from you know, down at evolution or atheism and all the way up to God created the world in 6 days. That middle ground is who we're looking at. It's for those people that the lesson is designed, not that we're not trying to get those other people. It's just it's designed to go after them. Here's probably the most important thing that I'm going to tell you over the next at least 2 days. Right here. It does not matter if we convince people that God created the world in 6 literal days if we do not lead them to Christ. That is vitally important. It absolutely does not matter if we convince someone that God created the world in 6 literal days if we do not lead them to Christ. Still lost. And that's not what we want. But there is a correlation between people who believe that God created the world in 6 days and those people who believe and accept Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking for. Let's look at some of the dangers. And again, this is a small section of a much larger section that's normally in the series. Usually this is a lesson all of, on its own. But I want to look at some of the dangers and understand that evolution promotes atheism. Whether you are believing in evolution and God at the same time, I want you to understand that evolution was created to promote atheism. Okay? It was created to destroy a belief in God. And if you read The Origin of Species, which Darwin wrote, and most of these things are you know, because of him and the book that he wrote, The Origin of Species, if you look at that, he will admit to you that is why he wrote the books that he wrote. It was because he was trying to destroy people's idea of God. He was trying to get people to see that you don't need God if you have time. Time became their God. Time is atheism's God because they need time for their theory, right? Even though time won't do anything, if you have enough time, people go, you know, well, we know that that can't happen in 1,000 years or 10. But you know, when you start talking 4.6 billion years, that's a lot of time. Anything can happen, right? And that's their hope, that we will look at that and say, well, anything can happen if we have 4.6 billion years. No, it can't. There are rules and laws of science that tell us it can't. Do we really want to be without God, is my question. I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 7. It says, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." Now, I want to be totally honest with you. I believe, somebody else may have a different opinion, I believe that these are the most frightening words, verses, in all of Scripture. Okay, there's a lot of, you know, hellfire and brimstone things. But I believe, and I'll tell you why in just a moment, that these are the most frightening in all of Scripture. Okay, to give relief, that's a comfort, right? That's meant to be a comfort. To give relief to us who are afflicted. He says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." I'm not scared yet. "Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction." I'm not scared yet. Here's where I get scared. Away from the presence of the Lord. Now I'm scared. I'll tell you a story about when I was about 5 years old. My dad played in a softball league. And they were playing softball, and I was over with a couple of my buddies playing in the dirt, doing who knows what. But we're over there playing, and all of a sudden this storm comes, this huge thunderstorm that nobody was expecting, right? And the torrential downpour comes. And I'm scared, right? So I'm standing up trying to figure out where to go. And one of the guys from my dad's softball team scoops me up. I had no clue who it was, but scoops me up. And lucky me, I get the guy who brought his Jeep without the top on it. He puts me in the car and shoves me underneath of the dashboard to try to keep me dry. And I'm scared. But I'm not scared because he grabbed me. I kind of recognize the uniform. I'm not scared because he shoved me underneath of the dashboard. I understood that he was trying to protect me at least a little bit from the elements. Why was I scared? Separated from my mom and dad. I had no idea where they were. I was scared to death. Now, think about this. Have you ever had a problem or an issue in your life and you go to God in prayer and that issue is still going on in your life but you feel better because you've gone to God in prayer? Away from the presence of the Lord. Is that frightening? He's not there. He's not in this place. There is no comfort. There is no, I can go to God and pray. And even though the situation is not taken care of yet, I know that God will handle it. There is none of that. God is not in this place. You are away from the presence of God. We don't want to be without God. And we don't even want to compromise with God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. We don't even want to compromise with God, let alone be completely without Him. I want to look at a few examples of evolutionary thought. Here is from 1925, and he was a professor at the University of Cincinnati. His last name was Moore. I don't know what his first name is, but in one of the books that he wrote, he writes this: our faith in the idea of evolution depends on our reluctance to accept the antagonistic doctrine of special creation. Summing that up, we believe in evolution because we don't want to believe in God. Why not? Well, because if God is real and God's word is real, we're in trouble. And so we need something else. And he's openly admitting that. Our faith in evolution depends on our reluctance to accept God, is what he's saying. Again, D.M.S. Watson says, evolution itself is accepted by zoologists not because it has been observed to occur. They understand that. They can't see it happen. They will never be able to see it happen. It's never going to be able to be reproduced. But because the only special creation is incredible. They can't believe in creation. And you notice the wording that all of them will use, they will never say God. They won't even use the term. They'll always say things like special creation, right? They're not going to say God. They're going to try to not give any validity to Him at all. And so again, it's accepted not because we can prove it, but because it's the only alternative. And it truly is. It is literally either evolution or God. There is nothing in between. It has to be one or the other. And again, what side do we want to be on? H.F. Osborne. From the earliest stages of Greek thought, man has been eager to discover some natural cause of evolution and to abandon the idea of supernatural intervention. We can't say God. Supernatural intervention in the order of nature. We have to have something else. We're looking for something else, not because it's believable, not because there's any proof to it, but because we don't want to believe in what they'll call supernatural intervention, God. Right? Again, Sir Julian Huxley. Darwinism removed the whole idea of God, finally, as the creator. Darwin pointed out that no supernatural designer was needed. Okay, again, can't say God. No supernatural designer was needed. That's the whole reason that he came up with evolution. Since natural selection could account for any known form of life, there was no room for a supernatural agency. If we have time, we don't need God. We'll look at a couple more here. Jean-Paul Sartre, everything is indeed permitted if God does not exist. That's evolution. Right? Everything is permitted if God doesn't exist. You can do anything you want because there's no one or nothing to answer to, minus authorities that we have in place now. But who cares? Who are you going to answer to eternally? Nobody, right? If everything is permitted if God doesn't exist. Nor, on the other hand, if God does not exist, are we provided with any values or commands that could legitimize our behavior? No reason to act the way that we do. We can do anything we want. Doesn't that seem like fun? Right? And that's the idea. Get rid of God and you can do anything that you want. Now, Carl Sagan, a pretty well-known atheist, said this. He equated a human fetus to an amoeba becoming a fish or an amphibian becoming a reptile. He claimed aborting a human fetus is no different than, wait for this, stepping on a toad. That is what evolution gives us. Abortion is no different than you going outside and stepping on a toad. That's how they think about babies. Isn't that amazing? Is that something, do we really want to be a part of that? Do we really want to say, yes, God through evolution, when it means that? God through evolution created this world? Do we really want to think this way? I want you to look with me at Genesis. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Do we understand how important life is to God? Evolution doesn't say that. Evolution says you can do anything that you want. Life is not important. Aborting a baby is just the same as stepping on a toad. And if they really understood that a human fetus was a human, was a person, then where does that stop? Then killing someone is the same as stepping on a toad. There is no difference. If they truly understand that that fetus is a person, is a human being, then there is no difference in aborting a baby or killing someone. Do we really want to lean toward that way of thinking? I want us to use the remainder of the time to look at some biblical evidence that God created the world in 6 days. We do not have time to go over the physical evidence, and there is a lot of physical evidence that would suggest that God created the world in 6 days. And again, you know, why doesn't God speak to us in other ways? He does. He's screaming to us through His creation that He's alive. He's here. But we want to look at what He says about the time frame and believe Him. And again, I'm probably not going to, I'm guessing, and I'm just guessing, most of you probably already believe this stuff. But more what I'm trying to do is give you some information so you can take to somebody else. So you can give to a neighbor, to a friend. Because I'm probably not going to convince you of anything. But the information is out there. And we can have it and we can use it for our friends and neighbors that may believe in evolution. All right, so Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, and you can turn there if you would like. Genesis chapter 1, when we're reading about creation, God's creation, and I'm not going to read through all of the days, and I'm sure that's what the kids are probably doing and learning all the, you know, what God created on the 6 days. But if you look at verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was an evening and there was a morning, day one, or one yom. Okay, I want us to understand that that word yom is used 1,284 times in Scripture. And I will say in very rare cases, it can mean a unidentified piece of time. But I guess I don't completely mean unidentified. We might say something along the lines of, you know, if we're talking about maybe the Payton City Church of Christ, we may say in the days of Brian Price. Well, we know that to mean that the period of time that Brian was here, right? Well, we may talk about the days of Morris Hafley, right? And again, in that context, we know it means the space of time that he was here. And we're not talking about a specific 24-hour period of time. We're talking about a period of time in which someone did something or someone existed when we're talking about it in that sense. So in very rare cases, it can mean a period of time, but we're not talking about billions of years, let alone even millions of years. We're not talking about that kind of time. But what I do want us to say is if you pull out Genesis, okay, don't use Genesis at all, or at least the account of creation. Every single time that it is used with a number, every single time it is used with a number, it means a 24-hour or possibly a 12-hour day, meaning daylight. Okay? It either means daylight in that context when used with a number, or it can also mean a 24-hour period of time, but nothing beyond that. Every time it's used with a number outside of Genesis 1 and 2. So why now, when we go to Genesis 1, we say, well, that could be billions of years in between these days? The evidence, God's evidence, doesn't add up. Now, James Barr, who is not a creationist at all, okay? I don't know that he believes in evolution. I don't know that whether he believes in God or not. I don't know. But he's not a creationist. He doesn't believe in the 6 days. But what he says about Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he says that any Hebrew scholar worth their weight knows that whoever wrote Hebrews, and he wouldn't say, or whoever wrote Genesis, and he wouldn't say Moses, but he said whoever wrote Genesis chapter 1 and 2, absolutely, and any Hebrew scholar worth his weight would admit this, absolutely meant 24-hour days. Any Hebrew scholar knows that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But we know that. And he's ready and willing to admit as much. Now, you can use words like olam and kedem. I'm not going to use the to pronounce my Hebrew correctly. But you can use olam and kedem. They're much more accurate words if talking about a period of time that's, and again, we're still not talking about billions of years, but using that in that context, they are much better words to use. I want us to understand, and we're not going to have time to look at all of these verses in detail, but I want you to understand that the sequence in evolution is off, okay? What evolutionists will tell you is that the stars were created billions of years before Earth. Again, that's not the timing that God gives us. So something has to give. And what evolutionists, what people who believe in evolution will say is, well, God must have meant something else, right? When he said day, he must have meant something else that would account for those billions of years. And again, if we're talking about changing, is God right or is he wrong? That's the question. Were stars billions of years before Earth? No. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and on day four, later, he created light. Again, the sun was created 20 million years before the moon. Is that true? No. According to God's word, they were created on the same day. There wasn't any time in between. Again, fish before birds by millions of years, not by God's account. And here's one of the biggest ones that I believe. Evolution will tell you that life began in water. That's where the origin of life began. You know, the single cell first living thing came out of the water. Is that what God tells us? No. No, it doesn't. God tells us that life began on land. Now, who wrote the account of Genesis? Well, I think we all know that Moses wrote this account. So in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 11, again, if we look at who wrote the account, for in 6 days, this is Moses speaking, for in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. He created the world in 6 days. That's what the writer of Genesis tells us. And if there's something off about that, the days, he usually explains it to us. So Numbers chapter 14 talks about the days that they spied the land were going to equal years, right? So every day that they were in the land was going to be 1 year that they were going to wander in the wilderness. So he explains it to us when he needs to. Exodus 33 and verse 11, I believe, is very important. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. God spoke to Moses like a man speaks to his friend, face to face. So why speak in code? Why, Moses, did you write down, you know, day when God actually meant billions of years? God spoke to Moses like a man would talk to his friend. He wasn't talking to him in code. No, he was telling him how he created the world. We'll skip 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and move on. I want us to look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. And understand something, that there are others in the New Testament that confirm this. Jesus himself says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Now, if we're talking about mankind in the scheme of evolution, mankind is actually only 0.000217%. Okay? That's not the beginning. That's the very last piece of it. So when Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, he's telling us that God created man on day one. And again, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And I wish we had time to read through all of this. But he says, "For since the creation of his world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen by man who was there at the beginning." Right? If we're billions of years before man even exists, then nothing was there to confirm creation when God made it. Nothing was there to see the creation when God made it, if we're talking about the time frame of evolution. And it's not just about seeing, but understanding, and understanding God. I encourage you to go back and read through Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, because I believe in verse 23 he said, talking about professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, a four-footed beast, birds and animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. I want you to notice something. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Don't you think that's exactly what evolution does? Evolution worships God's creation, but they deny God. That's exactly what it does. And that's exactly what it is. And God warns us about that through His Word. Very quickly, does it really matter? I believe it does. When has God ever wanted us to compromise with anything or anything that He says? And if we do, where does it stop? If we start compromising now, where is it going to stop? At the virgin birth? Because science will tell us that can't happen. When all of the miracles, Jesus turning water into wine, or any of the miracles that He created, raising people from the dead, science will tell you that can't happen. When He was raised Himself on the third day, science will tell you that, and all of our hope is now gone. We don't want to compromise. Let's take God at our word. I thank you so much for being patient with me and allowing me to ramble and not giving you much of an opportunity to speak. Hopefully, throughout the week, you'll get a little bit more of an opportunity to do that.